as we pick up the continuity of Jephthah. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we are in awe, Lord, that you could love us. Lord, we know ourselves, but not very well. But we know that we're sinners. And we know, Lord, it's by your grace that we've been saved. Not any merit that we have done or even could do. But Lord, it's your wonderful grace that has plucked us out of darkness and put us in the light. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us from the foundation of the world. And we pray, Father, that as we open up your word today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us great and marvelous things out of your word. I pray, Father, that we would be instilled with a hunger to look into these things even more, that we would not count some of these, what we call dry and dusty passages, just non-essentials. For your word tells us that all scripture is good for our learning and for our instruction in righteousness. So Lord, show us, open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our understanding, Lord, and pour out your spirit upon us that we might learn these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in the last chapter, we saw that things were getting a little rough for the children of Israel. They were being oppressed by the Amorites. 18 years they were oppressed, and they had some good times throughout the time, but then they fell back right into the places where, you know, they sinned once more. And it's the same thing with us. If we are honest with ourselves, we go back into, you know, into our past, and we see all the times that we failed. The Lord forgave us, set us on the right path again. We failed. And so our walk isn't any less, confusing as the book of Judges. It shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. And we are nothing without the Lord, and it's a daily struggle to stay in that. And that's where the discipline comes in. The discipline comes in with not so much resisting, which is something that we do know, but we have to submit ourselves unto the Lord. We found that when Israel cried out to the Lord after this latest fiasco, that he said, no, I'm not going to help you anymore. I'm not going to deliver you anymore, because he saw right through their rhetoric. All they were doing was giving the Lord lip service. He didn't want lip service. He wanted heart service. He wanted their hearts to be broken. And so when they finally surrendered, then he says, okay, I'm going to help you. So in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And that's what it is. We have to love the Lord with all of our hearts. So in Judges chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. And so as I said last week, this is pretty much a setup for the chapter 11 as we are going to get into that. But, again, this is the way that the Lord has this set up. It's kind of like we need to get in the continuity of the Lord and what it is that he's doing. Because it seems like he goes over things and then he comes back and then goes over them again. Which is good for us, because we need to have it reiterated to us on several times before we finally get it. So Israel did have an army. The children of Ammon did, you know, the children of Gilead did come together and they had a host, but they didn't have anybody to lead. And again, a design by the Lord. He wanted to pull this guy Jephthah into the limelight here. Now in verse 11, chapter 11, it says in verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. So the person Gilead is the son of Machir, the grandson of Manasseh, okay? The land of Gilead encompassed the whole area east of the Jordan, all 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah, and he went out with him. So Tob is about 80 miles north near Syria. So he was a long way off. He was beyond the borders of the 12 tribes of Gilead. And so he kind of was he was a mighty man of valor. That means that he was, you know, a man's man, if you will. He was out there and he was an adventurer. And, you know, people are drawn to that kind of a thing. You see it on, you know, influencers on social media or whatever. You got the big guys out there and they're, you know, doing all of this stuff, the bravados. You see these guys that jump off of cliffs, those cliff divers. You ever watch those? Clips, man, scares the bejeebers out of me. But these guys that get in these suits and then they jump off and they fly around and, you know, it's crazy for me. But these guys that's the kind of guy that Jephthah was. He was an adventurer. And people were drawn to him of the same sort, and so they followed him. Now, the scriptures tells us that they were, you know, worthless. They were vain fellows, okay? But what the word is there is that they really had no ethics. One way or the other, they were going to, you know, do whatever the leader had told them to do. So they had no backbone of their own. They had no insight. Now, Jephthah, we're going to find, was both an adventurer as well as a scholar. He studied the law. He knew the word. And so, in verse 4 it says, And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And so, we get caught up now with what we read in chapter 10. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Israel went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob, and they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon. So desperate were they for a leader that they went to the guy that they had cast out. Now, it wasn't just the family of Gilead that cast him out, but it was all of the leaders as well. As we can see here that, you know, the leaders are the ones that went and called him back. He said, well, okay, this guy's an adventurer. He's a one, and he's kind of one of ours, you know. He does come from our family of Gilead, but, you know, he was, you know, got a little tainted past there. And I find it fascinating how the Lord loves to use people that have tainted pasts. You know, all through the scriptures and all through the history of the church, we see people that God used, and they were just ordinary people, just like us. You know, we looked at Gideon. Now, Gideon was a guy that, you know, he didn't want this position. He was timid. He was shy. He didn't want any part of this. King Saul, the first Saul, he was a very timid person, even though he was, mighty of stature, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. But, you know, and they looked at him and said, oh, yeah, this is the guy. But he was, in his heart, he was just not, I'm not that guy, you know. I'm just not able to do that. And so he takes timid men and makes them even bolder. But it comes by his spirit. Now, they looked at Jephthah and they thought, okay, yeah, we cast him out. But, hey, he's a leader, and people will follow him. But before accepting the role, he gives them a pretty good dressing down. Okay, he lays out some conditions. In verse 7, he says, And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore, we turn again to thee now, and thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all of the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Now that's really a rhetorical question. You know, it's kind of like, am I going to be your head now? Because, you know, you cast me out, you didn't want me around before, and now you want me to be the leader? You know, are we hearing this right? And so he kind of dresses them down a little bit, you know, kind of puts them in their place and kind of makes them feel a little sheepish. But nevertheless, they go on with it. And the elder said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all of these words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, it's interesting about Mizpah. If we look at that, you know, what the elder said in verse 10, he says, the Lord be witness between us. Okay, that's exactly what Jacob and Laban said to one another at Mizpah. You know, the Lord watch over you while we're parted one from another. And we, you know, like I said, these little necklaces that's got the kind of the circle with the broken thing that has that particular scripture on them. And they give it to their thinking, oh, yeah, the Lord watch over you and bless you while you're away from me. No, that's not what it is at all. It says, you know, if you cross this pile of rocks, then the Lord's going to punish you. Okay. And if the Lord doesn't punish you, then I will. That's basically what was going on there. You don't cross this, and I won't cross this. It's like crossing the DMZ in Korea. You know, you just don't do that. You're going to get in big, big trouble. So, excuse me. Now, the idea of Mizpah means watch. You know, watch out. If you do wrong according to this promise, God will see it and may he punish. So if you go back on your word, basically is what he's saying, then the Lord's going to punish you for going back. But Jephthah was also a man of faith, not simply an adventurer. He would be included in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32, interestingly enough. So Jephthah does what the scriptures tell Jephthah to do. Okay, so he was aware of what the scriptures had said. In verse 12, Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me? And thou art come against to fight in my land. And the king of the children of Ammon answered and said to the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peaceably. Now, we see that same rhetoric going on today. This is exactly the same thing that the Palestinians are saying to Israel even on today. Give us back our land. Well, it never was your land to begin with. Okay, so what are we giving back? Well, we made up this border, and this is what we want to do. I mean, you've heard probably all the rhetoric in the media and that kind of a thing of going back to the 67 borders. You've probably heard that, right? That doesn't mean anything. Those borders were contrived after the War of Independence, long before that. And so they're trying to take the land that God gave to Israel. Okay? God has something to say about those that stick their noses in Israel's business. In Zechariah 2:8 it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, in essence, you go poking around your nose in Israel, you're sticking your finger in God's eye, basically. He's not going to stand for that. So, you know, I'm always, you know, a little apprehensive when I see that, okay, well, you know, U.S. is sending another envoy out to make a peace agreement with the Palestinians in Israel. Oh, geez, here we go. You know, this is going to go nowhere real fast. But Jephthah was not a hothead looking for a fight. He recognized the real cost of war. He was an adventurer. Basically, he was a hedge robber. You know, he would rob caravans as they would come by and things like that. So that was the way he made his business. But it wasn't, he didn't rob the Hebrews, but he, you know, was robbing the other caravans and stuff like the enemies of Israel. And as I said before, he knew his scriptures. And so he was making an attempt at an honorable peace, something that they would both be able to grab hold of, and, you know, and then they would have a lasting peace, and there would be no bloodshed, and that would be the end. Now, this was required by law to avoid war until the negotiations had failed. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, and you can look that up on your own. So Jephthah is going to give the Ammonites a history lesson on whose land it was or is, that kind of a thing. So in verse 14, and Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of Ammon, of the children of Ammon, and he said unto them, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away thy land of Moab, nor of the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up out of Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and encompassed the land of Edom, and the land of Moab, and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto them, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into thy place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all of the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all of the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemoth thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer, and their towns, and all of the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not to the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over to the children of Ammon. So if you can picture it, if you can picture a map of Israel, if you can kind of see the Sea of Galilee and then the Jordan River coming down, everything is happening on the east side of that river. Now, what he's talking about here about the Ammonites, all of those were what Gilead is now. That was given over to them. Moab and Ammon and Edom were all south of that. They were all in their other border. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to get greedy. They wanted land that really didn't belong to them. But Jephthah gave them a history lesson to tell them whose land it really was. God gave Israel this land. And he says, you want to fight against God? Well, that's up to you. But hey, stick to your own. Let your own gods give you what it is that you should possess. And so basically, he kind of, you know, get a little dig in there, okay? Let your God give you the lands that you wanted. Now, the Amorites, again, were no relation to Israel. In fact, they were one of the peoples that God says, let's wipe them out, okay? Don't leave anyone standing. No man, woman, child, donkey, you know, animal, whatever it is, you're to all wipe them out because of the worship practices that they did, very heinous things. So, so the Lord told Israel, do not touch Moab or Ammon or Edom, because God gave them their land, okay? Moab and Ammon, those guys were children of Lot, and they had their place, and you're not to go there. Also Edom. Esau received this area by God, and nobody was to mess with that. And so they had their places, but, you know, for whatever reason, whatever stirred them up, and I, you know, have my suspicions, it was the enemy, it was Satan wanting to oppress Israel once again. But the Spirit of God, this is the thing that we, you know, the Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. And when that happened, then he received courage. He received instructions. But it fascinates me to know that he knew his scripture. He knew his scripture, he knew his history, and all of these things. So being a son of Gilead, He went through and he saw what the history was. He studied those things. He went to synagogues or whatever as he was growing up. It wasn't until he was older that he was cast out because, you know, this guy was a natural leader and people saw that. And so they had to get rid of him because he's only half, you know, half brother, if you will. But now we come to a very foolish thing that Jephthah did. And this is famous. I mean, everybody knows about this vow. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt not without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, you can already see where this is going, okay? How can this be a good thing? It's not. Understand that a vow was voluntary. Nowhere does the Lord require you to make a vow, okay? Even today, we make vows. The marriage is a vow. You make a covenant between your wife or your husband, and it's between God. God is the one that witnesses that. And so even today, in the Christian community, it's not honored as a vow. You know, it's all what about I can feel. It's all about my feelings and what I think I should have and X, Y, and Z. They don't even even consider the vows. And in fact, a lot of people write their own vows, which is crazy, you know, because that's, you know, what is that? Well, I'll love you until you're not so nice to me, okay? If you don't get me a car every year, then, you know, the deal is off, you know. I'm going to take everything that you own and, you know, we're going to live in, anyway. Now, this may have been well-intentioned. You know, maybe he was just so exuberant and he was getting ready to go into this battle and he made this vow before the Lord. Okay, you know, I know that the Lord is going to be on my side if I make this vow. But it's more important to be on God's side rather than trying to get God on your side. Okay? Follow after the Lord, not after your own heart. But I think this is his adventurer side. Okay, I say, okay, Lord, if you do this, and it's kind of like he's trying to indenture the Lord into his cause. He's saying, okay, if you do this, then I'll do this. Now, even a spirit-filled man can do foolish things, man or woman. They can do foolish things. The Holy Spirit is given to guide, not given to take you over and make you do things. Okay, he guides you. He comes along with that still small voice and says, okay, go this way, go that way, say this, do that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we have the option, having free will, to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to do that. Or, no, I'm going to pass on that one right now, you know, as if we would know better. In verse 32, it says, so Jephthah passed over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, and with a very great slaughter. And the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So God won a great and important victory here for Israel. Okay, he used Jephthah. Jephthah overcame bitterness of being cast out, and he went and was able to lead the armies in the way that God would have him to do. Now, this victory, we need to pay close attention. This victory was won by the Spirit of God leading Jephthah. Okay? Not Jephthah and, oh Lord, will you help me in this? It's, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. It's kind of like that song we sang this morning. If you lead, I'll follow. Well, sometimes that if gets in the way, you know. Where you lead, I'll follow. I will follow. That's great. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. And she was his only child, because her and he had neither son nor daughter. And besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. It's really hard to go back on your word when you got your foot in your mouth. Okay, you can't really step back from that. And you come to realize, man, my daughter came out first. Well, what if somebody had been a traveler that had come out? Or what if somebody else's kids had come out? You're going to sacrifice them? Well, what a stupid vow that is. You know, and Jephthah realized it. Oh, man, you're like one of those that trouble me. I'm brought low because I opened my mouth and I was stupid. Okay, he realized all that he had done there. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." So he was obligated to fulfill that vow. But the Lord would never condone or accept a human sacrifice. That was something that the pagans did, the tribes of the that were in the land, that's the nations, that's why he wiped them out, because they were sacrificing their own children. Now, a burnt offering was always done at the altar of the Lord, and the altar of the or the tabernacle of the Lord. And the tabernacle of the Lord at this time was in Shiloh. And when you brought an offering, you brought it to the priest. The priest sacrificed. You didn't sacrifice. The priests did. And there's no way that the priest would take this child or his daughter and sacrifice her. It just would not happen. So there's a problem here. Something has to be done. But this is the heart of the daughter in verse 36. "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." But you can see here, it's kind of like Jephthah raised this girl right. He raised her to love the Lord, and she loved the Lord, and she says, "Well, okay, well, whatever you opened your mouth to say, let it be done to me." And he says, "Go," in verse 38, "and he sent away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. And the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." So after relaying what it is that he told his daughter, she acquiesced. She says, "Okay, yeah, okay. Whatever you have said, I'm going to do." So she honored her father as well as the Lord by allowing herself to be this victim, if you will. Now, one of the things is that there's a provision in the law that would allow Jephthah to redeem her daughter, his daughter. In Leviticus 27, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, and the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And it shall be, if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels." So he would be able to pay 30 shekels to get his daughter off the hook here. But that wasn't the end of the story. Okay, there was still that, you know, you were going to be offered to the Lord as well as the sacrifice. So if the sacrifice was appeased by the redemption money, then he had to offer her to the Lord. And what that was, it was a time, if you remember in Luke, there was this woman, Anna, and she was a prophetess, and she waited for the redemption of Israel, and she was a wife of a man for 7 years, and she was like 88 years old or something like that, but she served in the temple. And there were many women that served in the temple, and they dedicated themselves solely to the Lord after the death of their husbands or whatever, and they gave themselves over to fasting and to prayer. And that's exactly what happened here with Jephthah's daughter. So she was dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now, the reason why she bewailed her virginity was because she would never marry. She would never have an offspring. And by that same token, Jephthah would never have any progenitors after that. The line stopped with his daughters. And that was it. And so the foolish vow that he put down there. Now, in Judges 12, 1 through 7, it kind of wraps up the life of Jephthah. And we'll just kind of go through that since we have a couple of minutes. And the men of Ephraim now we got the Ephraimites coming at you. Okay, you remember him from Gilead, right? Or from, Gideon. You know, they came and they got in his face, hey, why don't you call us? Well, here they are again. They gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. So, you know, excellent things. You know, you didn't call us to the war, so we're going to go ahead and burn you with your and your house all around you. That's the real men of God there, you know. Now, it seems that they've gotten a little more violent. Okay, maybe they are victims of the oppression that was going on, so they wanted to squelch this thing really quick. So they were a little bit more stringent. So in verse 2 it says, and Jephthah said unto them, and here's his negotiating skills once more. You know, he's trying to make peace with these folks. He doesn't want to go to war. I've had enough bloodshed. Okay, we just got done relieving all of Israel of the Ammonites, and now you're going to want to come, to fight with me as well, you know. So Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. So apparently there was a call for Ephraim to come out and help. Hey, you guys are you know, men of valor as well, like me, come on and do it. But, you know, they didn't come. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then, are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all of the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they had said, the Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites, and excuse me. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now Shithboleth. And he would say Sithboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of the Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So their bravado got them nowhere, okay? Now the word Shithboleth means either ear of grain or flowing stream, and I'm probably leaning toward the latter because this was a place where they would ford the Jordan River, okay? They would go back and forth through there, but the Gileadites had all of those passages blocked. Now, there was something about the dialect that Ephraim had developed where they couldn't say the sh word. And you see it sometimes, you know, they develop that in their language, and it's no really fault of their own. They really don't have any kind of an impediment. It's just that's the way they always said things. And so when they said, okay, you say this Shibboleth, and they would say Shibboleth, and they recognized them as being from Ephraim, and they were able to take care of them. So in verse 7, we see the end of Jephthah and is judged. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And so we see the life and times of Jephthah, okay? Had to overcome quite a bit. He had to overcome being put out from his father's house and to live as a vagabond and a brigand, if you will, a hedge robber. Kind of like a Robin Hood kind of a fellow, and live in there for, we don't know how long it took him to do those things, but when they finally called him back, he says, you know, he realized that, hey, this is a good thing, you know. They didn't want me to inherit my father's house before, now I'm inheriting all of Gilead, so hey, kudos for me. But he only judged Israel for 6 years after that, and then he died, you know, and that's all that he gives us. On that. But nevertheless, he rose to the occasion. And so are some of us. Sometimes we think that we're right out there in the wilderness and we'll never be ever be used of God. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know tomorrow. And so we need to trust God today that he's going to take care of our tomorrows. We need to put our life today in His hands. In the morning when we wake up, put our lives in His hands, and so that when things start to progress throughout the day, we call on Him. We call, Lord, I put my life in Your hands. What would You have me to do? And so, or kind of like what Israel has said in the previous chapter, do with us as You see fit. Whatever it is that You want, Lord, do with me as You see fit. I'm a vessel in Your hands. Let that be our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the love and the mercy that You show us, and we thank You, Lord, for these examples in the Old Testament, that we can look at them and see ourselves and see how that You would use unlikely people to further Your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that we would never be discouraged because we're not actively involved at the moment. But, Lord, I pray that we would steel ourselves, that we would get into Your Word so that we would know exactly what it is that Your Word tells us, so that we would be instructed when the time comes, so we would know Your Word inside and out. We would know all of the nuances and how to act and how to conduct ourselves. So, Lord, have Your way with us. Do with us as You will. In Jesus' name, amen.